good.
You all hear that?
Yeah, I will. You know, send it to me in an email.
I was told that this microphone would be on.
Okay. What about Danny Warren? Oh, it's going to be Danny.
I guess it doesn't really matter. Yeah. What?
I don't want to miss that. Yeah, okay.
Welcome to Country Bible Church. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to offer a special welcome to the visitors that we may have. Our first song this morning is page 387. We're going to do all three verses of We Gather Together. All three verses. 387. All three verses.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens His will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to His name, He forgets not His own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining His kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we are winning, the Lord was at our side, all glory be Thine. We proud to extol Thee, Thou leader triumphant, and pray that Thou still our defender will be. Let Thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, Hubert and Art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful men Thy glory may not see, only Thou art holy, there is none beside Thee, perfect in power and love and purity. Holy, 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 God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Saints have been singing that song for hundreds of years. And it never gets old, does it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that indeed You are holy, perfect in power, in Your justice, and in Your righteousness. And we are not. Therefore, our contact point with You is always grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I have a few quick announcements. First of all, Clarence Buford is in the Brenham Hospital. He had some issues with blood clots, and he's ready to take visitors. Is that right, Jackie? He's up to that. And what room number is it? 138 here in, what is that? Is it Trinity? Scott and White? What is it called now? Scott and White here in Brenham. Also, there's not going to be any Bible class Thursday. I'm going to be out of town. In fact, I'm going to be at an ordination of a pastor at Austin Bible Church, which isn't that far away. And we have some little copies of the schedule. It's going to be Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. They're actually going to carry on Sunday as well, but I'm going to be here Sunday, next Sunday. But if you would like to experience a pastor being ordained, that would be a good time to do it. I'm going to be speaking there Saturday. I think it's at 11 o'clock is when I'm supposed to start, 11 right before noon. And so if you're interested in that, you can pick up the schedule here and just go to austinbiblechurch.org and you can get a map there. Real easy to get to. You don't have to go into Austin. It's right outside of Austin there. Also, our Christmas party is going to be December the 11th. So you can start making plans for that. And our Thanksgiving is right upon us on a Thursday. But we're still going to have Fun Friday the next day for those who want to come. We should have plenty of leftovers to chow down on. At least I hope so. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity to feed upon Your Word. It's so great to be able to use principles and promises and doctrines that change not. The world continues to spin out of control, deeper and deeper into degeneracy, and yet your word stands as the rock. And we also have the rock of ages, the living Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who promises to never leave us or forsake us. It seems like the exigencies of this life keep pressing harder and harder. And yet we can have that peace that you offer believers who have learned how to execute your word in the church age. And so we can have peace in our soul no matter what the circumstances may be. And we're so thankful for that. We recognize apart from you and your word, that would not exist. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on Jonah today. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and open to Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah chapter 4, it's not a long chapter, and we've already gone over a few verses. We're going to start today in verse 3, but let's read verse 1 and 2. Jonah has complied with the Lord's wishes, finally. And so, what he anticipated happening happened. That was the great city of Nineveh humbled itself, even the king, and put on sackcloth and ashes, which was their way of showing humility and being contrite. And Jonah was very displeased about this. When I'm saying displeased, I mean he was undone about it. And this is a prophet of God. It shows how far a believer can stray away from God's purpose for them and for their duty. He did his duty, but now he's going to pout because it didn't come out the way that he wanted. In fact, we spent just about the whole time last Sunday addressing the issue of being angry, but specifically being angry with God. I wouldn't suggest anyone get into that mode, because you're not going to win, but a lot of people do. Sometimes it discolors their whole life. So let's start with Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. This is when the Ninevites essentially accepted the news about who God was. They recognized that the God of the Israelites was the true God. And they humbled themselves, hoping that that would be enough to thwart God's anger being poured out on them. And of course, it was. And this had an adverse effect upon Jonah. Verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country?" See, he didn't want to go to them to begin with, and of course he went in the opposite direction, and the great fish, and we already covered that in detail. And he says, "Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." And this made Jonah angry? Oh, it was all right when God was gracious to Jonah, when he was tossed overboard and God sent a great fish not to destroy him, but to save him. That was okay. But things aren't going the way that Jonah intended, and now he is pouting. He is very angry. And verse 3 is where we pick it up today. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Now, he's getting into professional pouting here. I mean, whenever you are talking to God and you just say, I can't go any further. I am undone about this. And the best thing you can do is just take me. Take my life. And so we see that Jonah is no longer operating in a state of humility. He has reverted back to arrogance. He is defying the Lord, and he is operating on emotions. That's something any of us can do just about at any time. Is that not true? I mean, our emotions are always there, at the ready, to take over the command post of our soul, and there's no thought in emotion. And when the emotions take over, you start doing really silly things, really harmful things. And so we have to keep a lid on our emotions to keep that from happening. And the way we do that is through thinking about the doctrines that we've learned. And we put two and two together. We put the pieces of the puzzle together and we think, wait a minute, this is not the way I would have it, but this is the way God would have it. Even though I don't like it, I better go ahead and go with the plan, because otherwise I'm trying to box with God and that's not very healthy. I mean, you can come to these type of realizations if you're thinking about doctrine. But if you're not thinking about doctrine, you can be totally emoting, which is where Jonah is. And it's a sad commentary, as we'll see as we continue. So Jonah was so consumed with his hatred of the Assyrians that when God demonstrated that he was not going to destroy him, Jonah just says, well, I want to die. But what we see here is that God's love and grace is greater than Jonah's hatefulness and bitterness. God is going to reason with Jonah. And that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? When you're talking to someone who has essentially lost their temper and they are just an emotional wreck and you're trying to reason with them, that can be difficult. And here we have the God of the universe, omnipotent, all-powerful, and you have this little pipsqueak prophet who is challenging God and pouting because he didn't get his way, and yet God isn't zapping him. He is reasoning with him, giving him a chance. So already we see a lot about God's nature here and how we should act as well. Now, Jonah isn't the only character in the Bible, and I say character in the sense of being a real character. He's not the only one that said he just wanted to die because he got crossways with God. Another one that did that was Elijah. Remember Elijah? And something else we learn about Elijah, Mount Carmel, this is where the prophet Elijah had a showdown with who is God. Is it Baal or is it the God of Israel? Phenomenal story and a great victory. And yet the victory didn't last long. You better be careful whenever you have a victory, whatever type it may be, but especially in the spiritual realm. Because often that's when Satan likes to strike. And immediately after this great victory, there was a warning by Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, that she was going to do Elijah in. And Elijah had been so strong, but after the victory, he was weakened. And he believed her, and he headed out to the yonder parts because he was trying to get away from her. Because as strong as he was, standing up to the prophets of Baal, and bringing down fire, asking God to bring down fire to consume the offering and even licked up the water in the trenches and so forth. All that, and yet immediately afterward, he was frightened and ran away. And so he ran a long ways away, and he was hiding in a cave. And what we're going to see is there's a parallel there. One of the things that we're going to see is that when these prophets get out of sorts and turn their back on God and they run away, it is God who seeks them out. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did after they failed? They went and hid from God. And God could have said, okay, I gave you a chance. Boop, you're gone. You're out. But we have God seeking them in grace. He sought out Elijah as well. And when he gets there, what does he say? It's very similar to what we have here in Jonah. He doesn't say, I'm disappointed in you. And how could you do such a thing? He didn't fuss at him. He didn't threaten him. He did something that you've heard me say 1,000 times. He asked him a question. That's how powerful questions are. And he essentially asked them all the same question. I'll give you another example after Elijah. And that is, why are you here? Why are you where you are? That's what he asked Adam. That's what he asked Elijah. He's not saying, why are you here? In other words, why are you in this geographical location? He's saying, why are you here in this deplorable condition? And then that requires a response. We'll get into that more in a minute with Jonah. So you have Elijah, and by the way, this is in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, is this account where he runs away and he's afraid. He just thought he couldn't take it anymore, and he asked God, take my life. This is a great prophet who had a great victory, and yet because he took his eyes off the Lord and hearkened to Jezebel, everything changed to the point to where he says, I can no longer take it. Just go ahead and take my life. And this was immediately after a great victory. Another person that we can look at that's very similar is Moses. I mean, these are great characters in the Bible. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 15, I can see Moses was a phenomenal person, a great believer, and yet he was human. Moses was so sick and tired, the complaint from his people, that this time it was about having no meat to eat, that he asked God to take his life. God sent this rebellious generation when they failed, they didn't trust the Lord to cross the River Jordan, go in and take the land that he had promised. He sent them back into the wilderness to die. They would wander out there 40 years and it would be their progeny, their offsprings would go and cross the river. But what was really cut it with Moses is that God was supplying food for them, manna from heaven. Most nutritious food, no doubt, that there ever was. And it miraculously showed up every morning. And it just would last for that day. But the Jews got tired of it. We're tired of this stinking manna. Well, the only way it was stinking is if they tried to get too much and have enough for another day. God was teaching them, no, I give you enough grace for this day. Then you've got to trust me for the next day. And so they were complaining to Moses about, we're tired of this manna. What we want is some meat. And so Moses has had it up to here. And he went to the Lord, he said, just take my life. Just take me out of here. I don't want to hear any more of it. So nagging and complaining does have an effect on other people, doesn't it? I mean, not only do the people who are nagging and complaining make themselves miserable, but they make other people miserable as well. In fact, Moses was so miserable, just go ahead and take my life. But again, Moses had taken his eyes off of the Lord and the purpose. But here you have another great saint that is saying, just go ahead and take my life. I can't take it any longer. Now, none of these illustrations actually carried through on their own and committed suicide. But it is instructive to us to recognize that a person can get so consumed with the details of life, with the adversity, with things that seem to just go on, that this is the escape hatch. Just take me. I'd rather be dead than face another day of what's going on. That's easy for it to happen. Has there been a time in your life when you were so physically exhausted? That usually comes with it. Both Moses and Elijah, and now we have Jonah, were physically exhausted, and that's not a good time to make decisions, by the way. And everything that you wanted to happen didn't happen. And everything that you did not want to happen did happen. Have you ever had a day like that? Were you at the end of your rope and you just felt like, it would be better for me to be dead than to continue like we are here? So most of us, maybe all of us, can relate to what is going on here, and it's very instructive to us. Jonah was alive, but his thoughts were ruled by death, either his own or the Ninevites. Can you see that? Because Jonah wanted all the Ninevites to die. And when that didn't happen, he said, well, take me. So he is consumed in his thinking with death. Those who walk in the light focus on love, and all are about life. But those who walk in darkness focus on anger and are about death. When I say walking in the light, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you're a believer and you're walking in light, meaning you are living your life in the light of the doctrines that you have learned. You're taking the doctrines that you have learned and put them into practice. You are executing the Christian way of life by applying to your circumstances the doctrines that you have learned. One that comes to mind right away is unconditional love or impersonal love. The reason that comes to my mind first is because this earth is populated with people. And people are no good. And I cleaned that sentence up. I left out some adjectives there. And all you have to do is be alive to find that out. And so that's a doctrine that you can apply to your life that helps you remain stable. Helps you from careening off the course, letting your emotions take place, and trying to strangle someone. That's what people who walk in the light are doing. And people who walk in the light, who walk in the light, have a focus on love and life. Those go together. When you are thinking divine viewpoint and applying it to your circumstances, you're all about life and you're all about love. Jonah had gone to the other side, to the dark side. And in the dark side, Jonah was walking in darkness. And instead of love, Jonah was all about anger and death. In fact, the Ninevites were more alive than Jonah was, because they had humbled themselves. And they were thankful that God was going to allow them to continue to live. But this angered Jonah, and here you have him. Even though he was alive, he was in darkness, focusing on anger, and all he wants to talk about is death. Either his death or the Ninevites' death. Can you think of a religion that operates this way today? How about Muslims? Are they angry? Of course they're angry. Do they focus on death? Of course they focus on death. Here, just recently, we saw in France a good example of that. Those are the ones who have rejected Jesus Christ, rejected God's way, believe the lie, and now they're angry. They hate anyone who is not a Muslim to the point of wanting to kill them, and then they kill themselves. So this is pretty much what Jonah is doing, and it's very dark. It's desperate. And the Word is revealing these things to us so we can see the vast contrast between what God was trying to get Jonah to do and what Jonah was doing. God was trying to change his thinking, and Jonah was stubborn, which is not rare at all. Now notice how the Lord responded to Jonah in Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. He asked Jonah the perfect question. Here we have, you know, Jesus Christ, when you go through His ministry, He is a question-asking person. God is also a asking questions person. And so the Lord said, this is verse 4, "Do you have good reason to be angry, Jonah? I just saved you out of the depths, and you were humble at that point." He was humble. Of course, it at the last, literally the last second, after he was about to, he could have drowned in just seconds, he decided to pray to God. Remember that? Three times there were unbelievers who were imploring him to pray. "Nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm mad at God. He's doing what I don't want to do, and I'm going to show him, and I'll just go the other direction." So here God says, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Now one might think that there'd be a blast of God's wrath towards Jonah. "I dare you not obey me. Try to do what is contrary, and then ask me to bless you with something that is an abomination." But instead, there was a marvelous, tender, thought-provoking response. Instead of breaking off the dialogue, God reached out to Jonah, encouraging him to pause and reflect. What a gracious God we have. And I think anyone in authority should take a page out of Jonah and recognize when you have a subordinate, or it might be a parent dealing with a child. There is a time to breathe fire, but there is a time to reason with them, to try to help them put the pieces of the puzzle together so that they will understand what the real issue is. Because when someone is in Jonah's shape, only thing they can think of, "I didn't get my way, I'm angry, and by golly, if I can't get it, I'd rather be dead." God did not handle him in an aggressive way. He was very tender by asking him a question. And there is a time, certainly, to do that. God used the same method in dealing with Adam after he sinned in the garden. He said, "Where are you?" This is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And again, when he asked Adam that question, he knew where Adam was. You think you can play hide and seek from God? And he says, "Where are you?" In other words, "You disobeyed me, Adam. Now where did that get you? Where are you now?" That was the sense of the question. And when Elijah escaped to the cave, again, he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? You just had a great victory. You could have just basked in the power of the God that just supported you and delivered you. But because you listened to someone else and got your focus off of me, why are you in this place, in a cave, hiding?" Same attitude that Jonah had. In every case, it's the Lord that is seeking the rebel. And that is what we call, grace. Let's try that again. When God seeks us, when we don't deserve it, we call that
grace.
Thank you. Of course, Jonah had no right whatsoever to be angry with God. A multitude of people get angry with God doing what they want. And like Jonah, they pout like a child, not wanting anything to do with God because they didn't get their way. Do you see how childish this is? Just because you are an adult in age does not mean that you always act like an adult, does it? We all are susceptible to these mental attitude sins. Verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and set east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Now, first of all, something here that you can easily miss, and it's important. You just saw the question, verse 4, and I just read verse 5 to you. What happened? What act of defiance did Jonah do to the Lord? He refused to answer. He ignored a question from the Almighty. God asked him a question. God is the one in authority. And he asked him a question. And Jonah essentially, and just went on his way, went off to the side of the city. I'll tell you what he's going to do there in a moment. But do you see how that is an act of defiance? I don't have to answer you. Now, I'm going to throw my anchor out here for just a moment because I don't want you to miss this. And it's very subtle. You could go right by it and not recognize the audacity of an arrogant prophet when God asked him a question. He didn't even say, well, let me think about it, God. No response whatsoever. Now, let's put this in more practical terms. If you are a parent, and let's say you have a teenager and you have already said you can't go to the party. And they're angry. And they go into their room and they stomp about. And you go in there and you ask them a question. It might be a question like, do you have a reason to be angry? Wouldn't that be a good question? And the child, maybe a teenager, ignores that question and just goes out of the room, walks out of the room, away. How many times do teenagers get by with that? How many times do adults get by with that? But now we have the ultimate. We have a prophet that is what we might call in reversionism at this point, and the God of the universe asks him a question for his own good, and he ignores it. Listen, mark this down. That is defiance. That is arrogance. And the fact that God didn't say, okay, I gave you a chance, zap, is another demonstration of God's grace. Now, in this illustration with the child, I'm not saying that every time that you should hold them accountable for the defiance that they just shown you by refusing to answer your question. There is a time to discipline more for that type of defiance. You see, the defiance isn't always with the mouth. It can be sometimes with the eyes. You know, when you roll your eyes, that's like, oh, brother, what a dope. It's not verbal, but it's defiance. And you can't let that go. Because they think, okay, every time, if a child or a subordinate rolls their eyes when you've given them a command or ask them a question, most of the time you have to deal with it right then. But sometimes there is a time to try to reason with them more, depending on what all the circumstances are. Maybe they're having such a hard time that you need to go and parakaleo them. Remember what that word means, that Greek word? That means you go up beside someone and you put your arm around them and you say, what's wrong? What's really the matter? What's going on here? There is a time to do that and there's a time to punish. And if you're a believer filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll have that type of discernment. Here, God is going to more or less parakaleo. He's even going to ask another question when Jonah comes up with a horrible, arrogant, defiant statement. So do you get that? Be sure you get that, because it's not in the text. You can easily go by it. It could be a coach to a player, a teacher to a student, a parent to a child, a husband to a wife. Anytime that you ask a question and they refuse to answer. And you know why they refuse to answer? This is why. Because they're angry, and they think since they're angry, it excuses their rudeness and their defiance. And it never does. And that's what just Jonah did to God. He was rude. Didn't even have anything to say to him. It's just, you don't matter. I'm the one that matters. And I'll just turn my back on you and go over here and sit down and do what I want to do. And do you know what he was doing? Why did Jonah go up there and sit down, build a little hut, because he was going to be there a while? Why was he doing that? You know why he was doing that? Because he was going to sit there hoping that the Ninevites would change their mind. Because after all, I don't know how many days there was, but he was going to sit there and wait until maybe they would change their mind, turn their back on God, and God then would wipe them out. That's what he was hoping for. So he made a little booth. He was sitting there and thinking, okay, maybe tomorrow they're going to let it slip. This was just superficial. They're going to forget their sackcloth and ashes, and they're going to revert back to the paganism that they were already in. That's what Jonah was doing. Of course, God knew that that's what he was doing, but he still very gently and tenderly asking him questions to provoke thought. You see, again, if you're a parent, if there's open defiance, sometimes that takes instant punishment. But there's other times when something is deeper and you need to just reason with that person, get them to think. That's what you see, that's what God is trying to do with Jonah, is get him to think. The mental attitude sins of hate, bitterness, and revenge had consumed Jonah. He didn't care about anything else. He just wanted to see that happen. But the Lord wanted him to examine himself and learn something about grace. That's what these last sentences or verses are about. He could have learned from the Ninevites' example of humility, but his anger got in the way. Perfect example were the Ninevites, who had just responded to God's warning, humble themselves, and that's what Jonah needed to do. He needed to humble himself. He had a perfect example. Of course, he would never take any example from the people he hated. So, Jonah had a great grudge against the Ninevites, even to the point of wanting to die if God was going to save them. This grudge and this hatefulness and bitterness, who was it hurting? Was it hurting Jonah or was it hurting the Ninevites? Jonah. And any time you nurse a grudge, any time you don't let things go, and you, if you really say it out, just we don't say it in words usually, but when you hate someone, it's not hurting them. It's always hurting you. And this is something that God is trying to teach Jonah. So Jonah set up a crude booth or a shelter so that he would be more comfortable while he watched the city, hoping that it was going to be destroyed. He was hoping he had a front row seat when they changed their mind and God was going to nuke them. Oh, that would have been fabulous with Jonah. And if the nuke got him too, that's all. That's okay too. It's just as long as they got theirs. Verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. Listen, the heat is not what was discomforting Jonah. It was Jonah that was discomforting Jonah. But there was the heat. And so this, the Lord appointed a plant. It grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort, and Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. What? Jonah was happy about a plant? Think of this. the whole book of Jonah, this is the first time and the only time that Jonah got happy about anything. He was just gloom and doom the whole time, defiant. But God appointed a plant to grow up. Now, this is a special kind of plant. Some think it was the, what's the name of it? Gagayan plant, which is, some would call a, what do I have it in here? It's a castor oil plant. And it grows in these sandy places, has broad leaves, and quickly reaches a great height. But of course, it didn't grow that fast. I mean, God appointed this plant. This was a miraculous plant. Because one day, Jonah's here, and he has this hut, but it's still hot, and so God appoints this plant, and it grows up overnight and shading the whole thing. And Jonah goes berserk with happiness. He is ecstatic about the plant. He loves that plant, as you'll see, because God's going to do something again that Jonah is not happy with. So this again shows the phenomenal grace that God had for a pathetic, pouting prophet. Such tender, loving care for one who certainly did not deserve it. I mean, this is God giving comfort to a prophet who is sitting there waiting and hoping that the Ninevites would change their mind. And it says that there was 120,000. I don't know if we'll get that today, but that isn't the whole population. That's just the young people. So it could have been 600,000, who knows. And he was hoping they'd all go down. God provided the plant for Jonah not just to provide him with comfort, but to teach Jonah an important lesson for life. And we'll get to that. He says the comfort he derived from the shade of the plant made Jonah so happy. Now, I'm going to go to a PowerPoint to show a comparison here about the Ninevites and Jonah. If you can hit the lights, George. Okay. We're going to compare God's attitude towards the Ninevites and Jonah's attitude towards the plant. First of all, God cared for the people of Nineveh. Jonah cared for a plant. God was concerned for others. Jonah was concerned only for himself. Even at the expense of hundreds, just thousands would be destroyed. That's okay with Jonah because that's probably the only thing other than this plant that would make him happy. God created all who were in Nineveh. God created them. Jonah did not create the plant. God looked after Nineveh. Jonah did nothing for the plant. Jonah was just there. The plant came up. So he loved that plant so much. And yet, can you see where this is heading? God had concern for others. He created all who were in Nineveh. God looked after Nineveh. God did all of these things actively in the Nineveh. In the city of Nineveh and the people. So God had every right to save them. Jonah had nothing invested in the plant, and yet he desperately wanted to save the plant. You see? And there's going to be a comparison that's going to bear this out. The people of Nineveh were of eternal significance. The plant was only very temporary. God's concern was and is for human life. Jonah's concern was for personal comfort and selfish personal interest. Can you see how Jonah was consumed with himself? He could think of nothing else but about these people and how he wanted them destroyed. He didn't want to give them comfort. He wanted to give himself comfort. And the only way he's going to get comfort
is if God destroyed the people. Or, oh yeah, and the plant. If the plant, he was more undone when that plant, God is also going to point a worm, by the way. He pointed, this is such a great story. He appointed the plant, but then he appointed a worm to kill the plant. And you can imagine that did not make Jonah a happy camper. God's concern for Nineveh demonstrated his love and grace. Jonah's concern for a plant demonstrated his disregard for people and his preoccupation for his own comfort and well-being. That's what happens when you turn away from God. You no longer care about other people except the ones you don't like, and then you care for very much about seeing that they get theirs. That you get your pound of flesh from. That's what people are consumed with who turn away from God. So that's just a quick PowerPoint about God's attitude towards Nineveh and Jonah's attitude about the plant. Now back to Jonah. Verse 7. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day and attacked the plant, and it withered. So, here we have an example of God taking something away from someone in order to teach him something and to bring him blessing. Notice that God is completely and totally in control of all that happens. Now, this is very instructive for us. Sometimes when we really get into something, it might be that we have a very intense love for somebody, or it might be something. I had a next-door neighbor when I was growing up. He was into cars. And he was into Corvettes. And he was into Corvettes like Jonah was into the plant. I mean, he was out there washing it every day. I thought that the paint was going to come off. This was in 63, 64, long and then. Boy, the Corvettes then. You could see how you could fall in love with them. I mean, they were phenomenal. And he would take me riding in his Corvette. And it was really something. But, you know, there's always a but. There is something to learn when the Corvette is taken away. Here's just remember this. When you as a believer really are occupied with something and you really love it, it's number one on your hit parade. And God takes this away. Now notice, God appointed the plant, He appointed the worm, and He's going to appoint a strong, hot eastern wind. All these things wasn't something that God allowed to happen. He caused to happen. Now, why would He do that to one of His children? You know that Jonah was a prophet. He was a believer. He took it away for a reason. He's going to teach Jonah a lesson by removing something that Jonah is consumed with. It's not that it's not wrong to have an intense love or desire for something that you really appreciate it, you really enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes God will take that away, not because He's just an ogre, that He just likes to see His children squirm and suffer. Not at all. He's doing it for a reason, and the reason is to teach Him something. Here, it's going to be teaching him something about God Himself. Can we remember that? Because there always are things that we particularly like. You know, life is tough, right? It's like saying war is hell. Duh. Yes, it is for everyone. Getting through life is very difficult, especially if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trying to live a righteous and just life. It's very difficult. So many distractions and all. But usually, sometimes we like to hang out in our mind about what we really like. There's usually at least one area in a person's life that they feel like, this is my refuge. This is my getaway. This is where I can go when things are all topsy-turvy. and I can relax. I can have peace here. Of course, we know as believers, you can't get that kind of peace unless you are thinking divine viewpoint. But even unbelievers, in a physical sense, let's say a person loves music. I mean, let's say it's classical music. And they just, it takes them away into another world, in another arena that just calms their soul. And so, that's their getaway. What if God takes that away? What are they going to do then? A lot of people, when that happens, rather than recognizing that this happened for a purpose, just get angry. Well, this is my own. This is where I really had peace. And you take that away and they shake their fist at God? You know this is not rare. This happens all the time. But what I'm telling you, through Jonah, we can recognize, let's put it in perspective. God's not doing this because He doesn't love us anymore. He loves us with an infinite love. He can never love you any less than He always has loved you. Because His love doesn't depend upon who you are, it depends on who He is. And so it's not because He loves you any less. In fact, the reason that He's taking this away from Jonah is because He loves him so much. And He's trying to teach Jonah a lesson about who God is. And yet, what does Jonah do? He reacts. Oh, when the worm killed the plant. I guess you could say the worm turned, if it could get any worse. So, it's natural for people to be angry when God takes something away. However, those with divine viewpoint remember that God's love, that God loves them with an infinite love, and the suffering has a purpose, and it's for their good. You're all going to suffer. You might be suffering right now. You might be suffering. When is He going to shut up? And if that's the case, I just pity you because I'm not shutting up. Not till I'm done. Sometimes it can be for discipline too, by the way, I thought I'd throw that in. But the point is that here we have God doing something, and listen to this. Love and suffering has a purpose, and it's for our own good. Do you believe that? Oh yeah, you're in church, the pastor's called. Oh yeah, I believe it. I'm on board with that. Wait till the suffering hits. Will you believe it then? That's what God is trying to tell us. And see, if you recognize that when the suffering and adversity hits, which it can come at any time, any place, without warning, whenever that happens, if we recognize that there's a purpose in it. Because people get angry because they say, I don't deserve this. It didn't happen to other people. It happened to me. Well, this isn't right. This isn't fair. And they just get mad at God. God, you could have kept this from happening. What are you? Are you on a break? Did you not see this happen? We need to remember that it is always for a purpose. And it's because of God's love for us. And it's for our blessing. Now, I won't try to convince you that, hooray, let's all pray for suffering. That's kind of silly, isn't it? But you know what is also silly? Praying that you don't get suffering. You don't get out of this life without suffering. And I'm preaching to the choir here. Everyone knows this. You may be in the middle of suffering right now. But what God is trying to show you is that suffering is for your good. He's trying to teach you something. He's trying to train you so that you can get to the point to where it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, it doesn't matter what the suffering is, you can still have contentment, joy, security, all those things that people want. You can still have it because this world and the circumstances cannot conquer you if you're thinking the opposite of what Jonah is thinking. That's big, isn't it? Isn't it important for us to go forth with the attitude, not being afraid, whatever happens? Either God appointed it or He allowed it. And it's for our good. It's because He loves us so much. And that can change your attitude. from being angry because you no longer have what you had before, to thinking, okay, Lord, I recognize this is for my good. You love me so much. You're going to replace what you took away with something better. And then you can anticipate what is better and what's next. And that changes your whole thinking, your whole attitude. But the worst part about suffering is your mental attitude, which we get from Jonah. Well, we would go to verse 8. I said we would, but we're already out of time. Won't we just read it? And then you can think about it, okay? Verse 8. When the sun came up, and God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Now, in Jonah, I want you to do something here. If you go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, go there, and I don't know what translation you have. I have a New American Standard Version, but it might be a word similar to this. I want you to circle the word appointed in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Okay, you circle that one. Okay, now go to Jonah chapter 4, verse 7. What do you see there? God appointed. Circle that one. Then I want you to go to verse 8, the next one, in our verse we have here. And what does it say? God appointed. Now, I said I wasn't going to teach this. I guess I'm teaching this part of it anyway, but it's too good to just press on. So, what we have here is God appointed a fish, He appointed a worm, and He appointed a scorching east wind. Now, listen close. All three of these was for Jonah's blessing. The fish wasn't there to destroy him, it was to save him. Jonah would have drowned apart from that fish. The worm that killed the plant was for Jonah's blessing. God was teaching him a lesson. And now the east wind is again for Jonah's blessing. Jonah doesn't think that. In fact, now we have him even saying, he begged with all of his soul to die. Death is better to me than life. That is a dark soul that's saying that, and yet God hasn't given up on Jonah. He hasn't given up on us either. I'd like everyone, please bow your heads. There may be someone here or someone in the live streaming that really isn't sure about what's going to happen to them when they die. So unfortunate, because God is so clear in His Word, giving us the good news, the euangelia. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross for your sins, my sins, sins of the world. He died for those sins, which satisfied the justice of God. He was buried and resurrected. And now, the good news is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's not about works. In fact, it's when you stop relying on your own good works and trust in Christ's perfect work on the cross that you are born again, you become a royal family member of the Most High. And then you get to celebrate the rest of your life what God is going to do for you. Father, we thank you for this time that we can fellowship in the Word and learn from Jonah. We pray that you will emblazon this portion of Scripture in our soul, so that when suffering comes around, that we'll be able to put it in the correct perspective and not beg to die, but to beg to live for you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.